May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Hey. Thanks for being here. Hey, Prescott. I'm glad you made it. I'm glad we made it together. Thanks for being church. Thanks, youth people over here in your own little, like, isolated world. Thanks for being church. I mean, you're not quite as isolated as the tech people in the back. Nobody wants to go near them, but thanks for being here. Thanks for being church. I'm regularly thankful for us and this place. Advent holds a special place in my heart. I didn't go to church growing up a lot, and the first kind of positive memories I have about church are from these midweek gathering times when the people who showed up want to be here. Thanks for showing up. Thanks for being here. Thanks for letting me be your pastor. I am so blessed to get to experience life together with this community, and I'm very humbled that I get to bring God's word among us. Tonight be a little bit different. Oftentimes I have poetic expressions and maybe kind of big emotional moments. I got choked up this weekend, not on purpose. It just kind of happened. But I try to powerfully deliver God's word because it is powerful and alive, and I think that's a good thing. Tonight, though, I kind of just want to chew. I just want to slow down and chew a little bit. And so in our message time right now, I want to meditate and reflect on God's word together. And so what that means is, like, there's not going to be some twist in the middle of my sermon, like, oh, he got me tonight. Nope. Like, there's not a twist, there's not a turn, and if you're thinking, I bet there's still going to be, there's not. Like, there's not going to be some big aha reveal moment at the end where, like, oh, you did it again. No. I'm just telling you up front. Tonight is what preachers would call expository preaching. We're just going to chew on Scripture. We're going to meditate and reflect on the Word of God. And as it relates to the series and the season we're in, Advent is getting ready for Christmas, and so our midweek services are going to focus on the sights and sounds of Christmas. And so the big new sight we have today is our tree is up, and the greenery is up over there and in the lobby, and I got my tree on Sunday, kind of despite wanting to just take a nap. My family convinced me that tree is more important. I put up a good fight, and I lost, and that's okay. We got our tree up. And so just to recognize, okay, we already live in the evergreen state, but now we're bringing the evergreens into our homes, even if they're just pretend ones. We're encountering trees more and more. And so what does Scripture have to say about trees? And how can a reflection on trees shape our preparation for Christmas? That's what we're going to do tonight. And to get us there, we're going to look at Psalm 1. So if you want to follow along again, it's on page 448. And we're just going to kind of make our way through God's living word and chew and reflect on what he would speak to us tonight. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1 is the entryway into the whole book of Psalms. This is the prayer book in the hymn book of of God's Old Testament and New Testament people, and from the church for really as long as God has had a people on earth, that these are the prayers. And Psalm 1 is intentionally placed at the front of this book as kind of the entryway into the rest of the prayers of God's people. And right out of the gate, Psalm 1 sets up these two different ways, two different paths, two different kinds of people, and there isn't a third. On the one hand, you have the blessed or the righteous. On the other hand, you have kind of the wicked. And what characterizes the blessed and righteous as opposed to the wicked in all of Scripture, but especially in Psalms, is this. The blessed, the righteous ones, are marked by a life of humility and obedience to God's word. The righteous, the blessed, are those who are humble in general, but especially before God. And they are obedient to the will of God as he's made it known in his word. Now, the unrighteous, the wicked, it's just the opposite. These are the ones who are arrogant and disobedient to the word of God. They're arrogant in general, but especially with respect to God as he's made his will known. And they disobey in big and small ways God's revealed word. And these are the two kinds of people there are. These are the two paths to be on. And it starts off by saying, those who are blessed, those who are righteous, are those who do not. And then it kind of gives us the negative example. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. It's almost like three kind of degrees of disobedience. Notice the verbs and the language here. The first kind of step down this bad way is those who are walking in the counsel of the wicked. So counsel is what you're listening to. Counsel are the people and the voices that are influencing you and directing you and telling you what's important and what's valuable and what you should do. Who are your counselors? Because the blessed one, the righteous ones, don't walk and journey with those who have wicked counsel. Because when you follow the wicked counsel, it goes somewhere from there. Because the next step, notice after the ones who walk in the counsel of the wicked, the next step is to stand in the way of sinners. And this isn't stand in the way, like get in the way of them, like you shall not pass. It's like those who are, the way that sinners go, is that where you're choosing to take your stand? And I'm sorry, by the way, people of God, that I just decided you are the sinful people over here and you're the righteous. It's just the way it works, I guess. I could spin in circles, but we'll all get dizzy. So the blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. But then the next step is, instead of just kind of going along to really kind of take your stand, and notice that there's kind of a greater permanence there to stand. Have you ever been walking with somebody and it gets important, so you have to like stop in order to actually listen? Sometimes you have to stop to give it attention. And that's the kind of feeling here. It's one thing to kind of just walk along and hear the counsel of the wicked, and that's a dangerous path, but it gets worse when you sort of make it more permanent and you stop and you stand in the way that sinners go. And then the next kind of third one here, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So you kind of feel the progression here, walking along, standing, and then, all right, this is where I am. It's the difference between like trying to steer or push a car that's already moving versus one that stopped, versus one that like has the parking brake on. There's a degree here that sin and unrighteousness, it kind of calcifies your heart, and it gets harder and harder to get out of it. And it's one thing to listen to the counsel, and it's another thing to kind of stand among sinners, but the last one here, sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, we don't use the word scoff too often. But scoffers here are those who just arrogantly dismiss God's word. It's one thing to be ignorant of God's will. It's another thing to kind of know it, but maybe forget to follow it. but it's something entirely different to know it and say, it's the height of arrogance before God. In sports talk, there's unintentional fouls and there's flagrant fouls. This is a flagrant, I don't know, it's one or two worse, I forget. Whichever the worst one is, this is that. To know God's word and to intentionally just pfft. And you get there by starting with listening and taking counsel and being influenced in unhelpful ways. And then the very next verse, it kind of gives the very opposite here. So the blessed man doesn't do these things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I think these first two verses are kind of getting at the idea that what shapes your thinking shapes your life. What shapes your thinking is going to shape your life. Are you shaped by the counsel of the wicked, or are you shaped by the law of the Lord? And so verse 2, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now law here, it doesn't mean just commandments. This is the Hebrew word Torah or Torah. Narrowly, Torah usually refers to like the first five books of the Bible, which some of the kids know. Felicity, you know the first five books of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So the first five books of the Bible is the Torah. And notice that in the Torah, you do have like the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. But you know what else you have in the first five books of the Bible? Creation of the world. And creating man and woman in the image of God. And God calling Abraham. And God making promises and redemption out of Egypt. And God rescuing his people and promising a Savior. And so the Torah, the law that the people of God meditate on is really the fullness of God's teaching. And in verse 2, you notice that it's in the center. So his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So you have kind of delighting and meditating. And right in the center there is the law, the teaching of God. Now to meditate is more than a transcendental, cross your legs if you're able to and make a sound. To meditate here is to chew, to reflect. If you were in our adult Bible study a few weeks ago, one of our guests talked about the recitation of their scriptures, reciting, actually saying them and intoning them in an intentional way to let those words sink in. Meditation here is to chew and to recite, maybe to memorize God's word. There's an old prayer in our Lutheran liturgy. Some of you are familiar with it. It's a prayer that God's word would work in our lives and that we would read, mark, learn, and, remember, inwardly digest the word. We pray that we would read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, to read it on the page and to physically mark it up with a reading, to learn it and to bring it into our very beings. The blessed ones of God, the righteous, aren't following the counsel of the wicked, but they're chewing on the word and the will of God. Verse 3, here's where it gets to be about a tree. The one who delights in the law of the Lord, meditates on his law, he, she, they. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, I realize we're talking about evergreens, and this is referring to deciduous trees, so my arborist can just take a break. We'll be okay. I realize there's different kinds of trees. I'm using our evergreen trees, even if they're plastic, as a way to reflect on what Scripture says, that there is a sense in which the people of God are like an evergreen tree. The one who meditates on God's word, who's connected to that word of God and abiding in the word of Jesus, he's like a tree planted by streams of water. It's going to continually take up the nourishment it needs, and as it's connected to the source, it's always going to be green. It's always going to be vibrant. And I know it's mixing agricultural messages here because it's also bearing fruit in its season. And there are different seasons in the life of a tree and a plant. But as the people of God, we are like an evergreen. We're like a tree connected to the source of life when we're connected to that word of God. And notice that the tree bears fruit. So the tree doesn't just like soak up the water and become bloated. The tree is not just a conduit that like soaks up the water and spits out the water somewhere else. The tree takes up the life-giving nourishment and it bears fruit with it. Now, scripturally, there are at least a couple kinds of fruit that we are to bear as the people of God. One that John the Baptist mentions is the fruit of repentance. So that as we connect to God's word, as we meditate on his word, sometimes that word is going to say, hey, knock it off. Or this attitude is not befitting the people of God. Cut it out. Or this habit of yours is unbecoming of a saint. Stop. The way you're speaking to or about that person does not reflect the life that you are receiving in God. Knock it off. So the fruit that we bear is sometimes the fruit of repentance, and sometimes it's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians talks about love and joy and peace and patience. Patience doesn't always grow so well on my tree, but I'm working on it. Kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So we as the people of God, bear fruit in its season. And I like the image of a tree here because despite my impatience, life as a disciple and follower of Jesus, it's often a slow go. Sometimes I scratch my head and I go home and I vent, Charlotte, we've been here 3 years already. Everything should be better and perfect and going just where it's supposed to be. You know what? Discipleship, myself included, it's slow. And trees weather storms, and discipleship is it's a long obedience in the same direction. In verse 4, it almost dismisses the opposite. When in light of a tree and the staying power of those who are nurtured by the word of God, the wicked are like the chaff that the wind just blows away. When you go and I've never threshed. Some of you have threshed and gotten the corn or the wheat. And I did go to the Maris Farms with the kids' field trip this year, and there was a corn like bin to go play in the corn area, and there was just like dust everywhere. And it was crazy. But chaff here is it's the husks and it's the dry stuff. It's the stuff that just becomes dust. It's just of no account. And despite what it might look like in the world, the wicked and the ways of the wicked perish. It looks like it pays off, but it doesn't. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Make no mistake about it. We can fool ourselves and we can fool others, but at the end of the day, God's not going to be fooled. There are these two ways. I read a quote in one commentary. It said, so the two ways, and there is no third, part forever. There are two ways. There's the humble, obedient people of God, and there's the arrogant and disobedient. These are the two ways. And so as we take in Psalm 1 and have this image of an evergreen tree, if you would, I give you three quick takeaways here. And I made it alliterative to help remember. The first thing that I think Psalm 1 does is it helps us recognize reality. Whether we see it or not, this is the way it is. You could read Psalm 1 and go, yeah, but all kinds of bad people are getting away with all kinds of stuff, and good people are suffering. And that's true in the short run. But ultimately, and I would say even now in reality, this is what God's word reveals. This is the way it is. So it helps us recognize kind of reality as it really is. The second thing to take away of this is to repent. Psalm 1 gives a very black and white picture. There is no middle ground. And I would say the Bible is consistent in this. There's no middle ground. You are righteous or you are unrighteous. You are humble or you are arrogant. Remember that story that maybe if you heard this, the guy at church they wanted to recognize he was just such a humble person, they gave him a button to recognize how humble he was, and he wore it to church, and so they took it away from him. It's hard to be humble, and even in your humility, there's an occasion to boast. You know, I like to think I'm humble, but I also know I'm not. And so this psalm invites us to repent as we recognize I am listening to bad voices. Chief among them is my own. I am taking my stand on ungodly ways and places, ideas and thoughts and actions. And I am scoffing at the Word of God. Every time I know what the Word says and I choose my own way anyway, I am sitting in the seat of scoffers, and this is a warning from God to repent, which is the very message that John the Baptist has, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And it's really only when we repent and we recognize I am way too far down this road, leading to the youth group here, that I'm in trouble. Sorry, Andy, you just happened to be there. Like, I am on the bad path, and at this point, I don't have it in me to go back. I'm too far. At that point, we have nothing left but to receive Christ. And that's the third one here, to receive Christ. To receive the one who is this righteous and blessed one. Verse 1 of Psalm 1, blessed is the man who, and it goes on from here. St. Augustine said, this is none other than Jesus. There is one, and there has only been one who is this blessed to not walk in the counsel of the sinner, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. There is one who has perfectly delighted in the will of God and meditated on his word, and it is the one who is the word made flesh. And it's this one, Jesus, through whom, Paul says in Romans 11, we are grafted into the tree. We in and of ourselves aren't this tree able to do it, but we are brought into the tree through Christ. We're grafted in. And so this helps us recognize reality as it really is. I hope it's an invitation to repent and in that repentance to receive Christ, the one who comes to save sinners of whom I'm the chief. Let's stand now. We're going to pray. In our prayers, I'm going to speak a variety of petitions. I will say the phrase, let us pray to the Lord, and then together we'll all say, Lord, have mercy.